thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Good morning. This morning's reading is from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Good morning. Happy long weekend. Unhappy 1 hour less sleep. Well, if we could put evangelism into some kind of equation, it would probably look something like this. Message plus method equals evangelism. And we know the message is good, right? You keep rocking up here every Sunday, so I presume you think it's good. But the thing we tend to focus on is more so the method. And how can we do evangelism? And we see the humble beginnings of Jesus' gospel being sent out and communicated through the disciples, and then on through the early church. But probably our most vivid images of what evangelism is and maybe should be like are through the things that we've seen in recent history. We have flashbacks to Billy Graham and his crusades from the late 1940s, full in the arenas. Or we think of Reinhard Bonnke. If you've never heard of his name before, it's a conundrum, isn't it? But he felt that God impressed on his heart that Africa shall be saved and proceeded to hold huge events since the mid-80s. And according to his organisation, Christ for All Nations, they've seen 75 million converts. We think of things, or have seen, street preaching, door knocking, giving out tracts, or celebrities telling their evangelistic, fantastic stories of coming to faith. And then there's what I like to call freak show evangelism, where people do freaky stuff in the name of Jesus. In the mid-80s, when I was a kid, I went to this big event called Power Team. And there was a bunch of guys with no necks that were fully ripped, ripping phone books in halves, blowing up hot water bottles with their bare lungs, lifting small children and bench pressing them, all in the name of Jesus. I didn't become a convert after that matinee session at the Assemblies of God Church, but boy, was it freakishly spectacular. And all of these are 20th century expressions that have been the dominant images that we have seen for evangelism. In the 21st century, we see sports stars showing their true colours, or even sports fans chiming in as well. We also see lone rangers on social media brawling with people and believing they're preaching God's truth and changing people's minds. But the dilemma is we have this built-up expectation, or maybe even guilt, that we should be doing some form of evangelism. There's an expectation that we should be doing it well and that we should possibly see people, maybe a few millions, coming to faith just by the mere whisper of the name of Jesus. But the reality is that the stereotypical examples of evangelism that are burnt into our brains probably don't fit our circumstances or our context. In fact, they probably make us feel uncomfortable and put us off what is already a daunting task. Add to that, the church in the West is also in decline. Christianity is no longer fused as the cultural centre in socio-political cultural power, as we've seen in most Western nations. So we can feel like we're beginning at -5 before we've already began. So what do we do? In the latest research and teaching in evangelism, based on where we're at now globally, evangelism is undergoing a massive overhaul because of the repercussions that we've seen from past practices. And some of the issues we've seen with evangelism is that we've actually domesticated or reduced the gospel. A pastor, speaker and writer named Tim Keel put it like this. When we domesticate the gospel, we take something wild and we break it so it lives politely indoors. Not that the message is wrong, but our version of the message has been inadequate to the reality of what God has come to do in Jesus Christ. And when we reduce something, we take complex reality and reduce it into something simple, which makes it bite-sized. But while it might be simple, often its deeper, sustaining meaning is also missing. Another issue that we see is as we communicate the gospel, it's communicated as a once-off event. The gospel can sometimes be talked about as divine insurance policies, something that's sort of above home and contents insurance and a little bit above life insurance, but we only really need it if we die. And finally, we think of evangelism more as a method, where we trust in a program, in experts, a strategy, the printed information that we hand out, or even an event. And while the Industrial Revolution saw the rise of factories in producing material items, we also had a pseudo-industrial revolution in evangelism that in some cases preferred efficiency and effectiveness by using a reduced gospel message to preach to the masses through factory-produced programs that got people over the line, but also possibly left them there as well. And what worked brilliantly in one context was shipped across the globe as a one-size-fits-all solution, but then we found it didn't actually fit. And it's not that we want to diminish where God has worked in people's lives and we've seen faith birthed. But the bigger question around evangelism is, have genuine disciples of Jesus been made which continue to grow and mature in their faith? Or have we made converts? Converts who are reported by a tick on an anonymous form that is handed in, or a hand in the air that was counted. It's like we give people a quick microwave meal and the expectation for them was to become a master chef, but they have no training or support towards their spiritual formation. When Jesus called his 12 disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, they were already hands-on apprentices who were in the process of being discipled by Jesus. So what they'd seen him do, they were to go and do likewise. And in the book of John, from chapter 14 through to chapter 17, we have what is like Jesus's farewell speech to the disciples before he was betrayed and before he was taken to be crucified. In it, we see Jesus telling the disciples to not be afraid. He promises the Holy Spirit will be coming to comfort, to teach, to guide, and to lead them. And he reminds them that their relationship with him is like a vine that is interconnected, and to be fruitful, they must remain in him. He gives the disciples a solid reminder of all the things necessary as they step out into this great commission. And it's kind of like the equivalent of a big pep talk before a grand final game. Fitting metaphor for this weekend, right? Here's Coach Jesus on the sidelines with his 12 disciples, giving him the talk, giving them the rundown. And before they went out on the field by themselves, he'd been living with them for the past 3 years. So if they haven't got it right by now, it was kind of a bit too late. But then in chapter 17, we see one of the most extensive prayers by Jesus that he's given. And he talks about how his whole life was purposed to reveal the Father. He prays for the disciples' protection and unity. And then towards the end, we see Jesus pray for all those people who are yet to believe through the message of the disciples. People that are yet to believe in the future, like you and me. And Jesus' pep talk for all those who are yet to believe is in chapter 17 and verses 20 to 21. And we'll read on a little bit from there. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. In verse 23 it says, in them and you and in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And Jesus' hope is that those that believe in the message may be one, just like the Father is one with Jesus. And through that oneness and that unity those believers have with God and Jesus, the rest of the world will be able to see and believe. The rest of this prayer he goes on to talk about is about demonstration of reciprocal love. And it goes round in a kind of like a circular riddle of like, you're going to be in him and they love here and they've sent. And it just keeps going round and round and round. And I think we'll take the rest of our lives to work out what that all means. But whilst it's a few short prayers, this is nothing small. The significant thing we see is that when we're in God, it helps the world to see Jesus. Or to put it another way, an unseen God becomes visible to people when his followers are living out their faith. And it's funny, he talks about being in complete unity, and it's only the things that are at odds with each other that actually need to be brought into unity. And if there's ever a place where there is something at odds with each other, it's being in the process of discipleship as a new believer in God. Almost opposites. I don't know if you've experienced it, but when we're young followers of Jesus, we grapple how the life and teachings of Jesus actually intersect and translate into our lives. There's a lot of conflict of interest in those early days, and probably the ones following afterwards as well. There's tears, tantrums, stubbornness, silent treatment, avoidance, and eventual surrender as we go through that process of discipleship. But through that, and with a commitment to Jesus, we start to come together with him in unity. When we commit our life to following Jesus, there's not just one page of notes we get or one video series we watch and you're done. It's a lifetime of learning. And that's why a reduced message of the gospel is inadequate, not only for evangelism, but for our ongoing discipleship, because it goes well beyond a once-off event or method. We're dealing with people's lives which are wonderfully messy and beautifully complex. And discipleship is a commitment to being a lifelong learner in Jesus through all the seasons, ages, and stages of our life towards maturity. The things that I was grappling with as a young 20-year-old Christian, not understanding anything, are very different to what I deal with now and are going to be different again when I'm in my 60s and in my 80s. And through these seasons, it's that continual reconciling. How does God work in my life in this moment? And finding that unity in Jesus that speaks to the world around us. So how does that work? Do we just be in Jesus and that's it? That's all we have to do? Well, I thought I'd take it for a test run. And I actually contacted a few people that have known me for quite a few years, who've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly of me. And I actually asked them a question. What in my life, if anything, have you observed that indicates and points to the fact that Jesus is true? And I said to them to be honest, don't hold back. If there wasn't anything, you can say that. I prefer you let me know. And the responses that came back to me were interesting. There's kind of two threads that I can see in people's responses. Firstly, people said that getting an opportunity to watch me walk through some crisis of faith or trial in my life pointed them to the fact that Jesus was true. By people getting to see behind the curtain of my life in some specific situation or seeing me vulnerable or walking out something with Jesus or just hanging on for faith with my fingernails, they said that actually pointed them to Jesus. Most of them said it was a specific situation and could actually say what it was. And I can tell you, I had no idea what I was doing in those situations. It was 100% discipleship. It got messy, it wasn't neat, there wasn't a book I could go to with an easy answer. But through being transparent and then being able to see God working through me, funnily enough, it actually informed and helped them in their next faithful step with Jesus. The second thing that people noticed was seeing me consistently live out love and faith over long periods of time. That helped them to see that Jesus was true. Moments of faith became like actual fact for people. People said, the fact that you did this or the fact that you held on formed solid evidence for people that they could believe in Jesus. And I bring this up because I think often we can assume that it's the polished and perfect people with polite church voices and pleasant attitudes that are actually the best PR campaign for Jesus. Or on the other extreme end, we think it's the junkie that's just stumbled out of the gutter and just strolled into church and had a huge revelation of God that is the ultimate PR campaign. But surprisingly, it's in our most human moments, in our mundane moments, it's in the hard work of life and love that people see Jesus show up in our lives. Our most authentic self, just trying to be in unity with God, is often the most compelling and powerful story to the people around us. When we're on Struggle Street, with the deepest sincerity of heart, just trying to take steps forward to Jesus, you know who loves this stuff? Not only the people around us, but Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says of Jesus, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God who's interested in anxiety, who would have thought? In Hebrews chapter 4, we're invited to approach God's throne of grace so we can receive mercy and grace in our time of need because Jesus is able to empathize with our weaknesses. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, and you will find rest to your souls. Jesus is about being with us as we go through all our complexity and mess of life. And to be in him was his actual prayer for us, to anyone who believed his message. When we're open to that ongoing discipleship of process and being transformed by the gospel as we live our faith out loud, we naturally become living representatives of the gospel. If you don't see Jesus and his teaching transforming our lives daily through a process of discipleship, why would we presume to expect to see it transform other people's lives? Why would we dare to even push something on someone we don't see working in our own lives or that we haven't experienced? Brennan Manning is an author, and he writes that if we don't know Jesus personally through our own lives, that, quote, we become unconvicted and unpersuasive travel agents handing out brochures to places that we have never visited. We've got to go there first. And while we have no ability to transform anyone's lives, we absolutely have the ability to let our own lives be transformed by Jesus. But that is the most powerful thing that we can offer as something that points to Jesus. So it begs the question, what are you grappling with in your life right now, in your process of discipleship? Where do you need to see the gospel of Jesus show up in your life? What is the challenging situation that has got you on the workbench where Jesus needs to be translated into your life to help you be in him and experience some of his good news? For me, I'm in my last 10 weeks of my Masters of Global Leadership studying at Fuller. So I've got 3 subjects left to the finish line. Also working full-time, how hard can it be? So how it feels for me at the moment is that I'm in an Olympic swimming race. The buzzer had sounded, and then I've jumped off the blocks, and everyone is just racing. And that red line, that world record red line, is out in front. And I'm just like scissor arming for that thing, and all my effort is going into that line to get over these 10 weeks and all the assignments that are due. Just hard, just going at it, trying to get that thing done. in my world title race. I think the different thing is, though, my swimming pool that I'm in, the arena that I'm swimming this Olympic race in, is a public pool on a 35-degree day with every family in the area in that pool at the same time. So while you're trying to swim, it's like, get out of the way. I've got something important here. Just get out of the way. So how do I be in Jesus through that moment? Well, Jesus isn't exactly going to write my essays. I think I need a miracle of fish and loaves to cover a multitude of assignments with a few fragments of time. And while this is stressful, it's got my brain just spinning at 100 miles an hour, I want to still choose to have time for people as it's needed and not rip their heads off going, I've got something important to do, get out of my way, because I want to put Jesus first and people first. I want to hear God's spirit above the noise of my due dates of assignments and expectations of others. And just knowing that Jesus is with me is like, come on, brother, help a sister out. Let's keep going. Let's do this day by day. And I actually reflected on the past couple of years I've been studying. I'm like, how did I even get the open doors to do this, afford to do it, travel overseas to get it sorted and partake in it? He can't bring me this far to leave me now in this last 10 weeks. So just reflecting on what God has done has helped me be in him. I'm praying with people regularly during the week. I've got mentors that I can just blow my stack with when I need to. I've got things set up so it's going to help me be in him as I go through this moment. And funnily enough, this week, I got two messages from girls that I've been walking with across the journey of their life and faith, and they're both interested in doing Bible college for the first time, and they wanted to talk to someone who has done it. It's funny how God works in small ways. What about for you? Maybe it's the constant struggle of juggling family and kids and work and the demands of life. I've seen families on school holidays at the moment, and they're like, ready to snap, pretty tightly strung. Maybe it's relationships, ones that are strained or confusing, or perhaps the ones we've lost. Perhaps battling with health is stressful for those going through it, or for those caring for people going through that. Or maybe you're just in this funky, strange season that legit you have no idea what to do that you never planned for. Whatever it is, these are the moments that Jesus wants in. He wants in on your life to reveal his good news to us so our lives may be first and foremost transformed by his good news so that then we can reveal that to the world around us. When we think of all the things that we're going through, there's no particular formula or solutions that you can just apply to every situation. Simple one-size-fits-all answers are never sufficient, and in some cases, they're actually harmful. Similarly, that's why we cannot reduce evangelism, because it's part of the bigger discipleship process that God has us on as we journey through it. People's journeys with God are like long, complex, and epic pilgrimages, and we're all on a different path. And I think by us being open to God and seeing where he's already at work, possibly in breathtaking ways that we haven't imagined yet, by us being in that journey of discipleship, we'll help to be able to see other people on their path and help walk with them through it. Enjoying God in what he's doing, not pushing him out of the way with our one-dimensional plans. A person coming to Jesus is God's business. But when we're tuned into discipleship in our own lives, I think we become a lot more streetwise spiritually. And we can deal with the 50,000 shades of grey that we experience in life and culture around us. Because we're walking the walk, and it's easier to talk the talk when you've been living that way. I think the crazier thing is in the process of our own discipleship, the daily wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. The monotonous side to side, up and down, side to side, up and down. And going through that motions of discipleship, God inevitably prepares us for what he has in store for his greater unfolding story that we, more often than not, are completely oblivious to. And it's seeing God take the threads and loose ends and frayed strings of our life and start to sew them together and weave them into a bigger, beautiful picture that we could ever create or imagine. That is where we truly are being in Him. As Jesus' prayer stated in John chapter 17, His invitation is to us all. He sends us as the seed, and as we go, He wants us to be in Him. I'm going to ask Drew and the worship team to come up and lead us in a few songs and take some time as we respond in prayer. And I guess as we take this moment to pray to God, what is the moment or the challenge or the discipleship issue that faces you, that's got you on the edge of the cliff, just teetering? That's the stuff that Jesus wants us to respond to and to step into Him in. And through that process, not only can we find life and good news, but that's the story that is shared to the world around us as well. So let's pray, and then I'll invite you to stand and we'll have the prayer team come forward. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, I just pray, Lord, that You would make it clear the things that You want us to step into, to press into, to be in You. I pray that You'd give us courage to walk through the mountains or the valleys that we're facing ahead, but also knowing that there's goodness and kindness and care and comfort in You. Lord, help us to be brave as we follow You, as You send us out, and help us to be in You as we go. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.